I'm going to start by sharing a bit of a story, and it's a story about a pastor who he was an inner city pastor. He had a church that was in a city in the UK, and he could walk to his church. It wasn't the manse, wasn't right next to his church, but it was, you know, maybe a K away from the church was his house. And so one Sunday morning he got up quite early, as he would, and he would head to the church just to pray and spend some time thinking about that service. Anyway, this particular Sunday morning, as he was getting closer to the church, he noticed this little boy, little chubby boy, holding something in his hands. And he could see the boy, but he couldn't quite see what this little boy was holding. And as he got closer, and he's thinking, what is this boy? What's he doing out the front of the church? Is he graffitied, or what's he doing? And anyway, as he got a little bit closer, he noticed that this little boy was holding a birdcage, a rusty old birdcage. And he's thinking to himself, why has this little boy got this birdcage? Anyway, eventually he got close enough, and he could see that inside the birdcage were some little birds, about five little birds just kind of sitting in the corner of this birdcage, shivering and looking quite afraid and scared. And so he went up to the little boy and said, hey mate, how are you going? What have you got in your cage there? He says, I've got these birds, these five little birds. And he said, where did you get the birds from? He's like, I caught these birds. You won't believe it, there's a little bush over there and these birds, I put out some traps and I caught these little birds, these ordinary kind of average little birds, he says. I caught them and I'm so proud of myself that I caught these birds. And the pastor kind of looked at this rusty old cage and he could see that the birds in this cage in the corner were quite scared and quite, you know, shivering and shaking, like not knowing, and chirping a little bit out of fear, thinking what's going to happen to them. And so the pastor asked the little boy, he said, hey mate, what are you going to do with these little birds? He's like, well, I like to maybe play with these birds and teach them some tricks and maybe get my stick and poke these little birds to do certain things. And, you know, I'm good at training animals, he says. When I grow up, I want to be a vet. No, he didn't say that, but he said, I want to train these birds. And the pastor was looking at these birds thinking, these birds aren't going to survive if he's poking them with sticks and trying to train them. And anyway, he said, just before he was about to leave, he said, so when you finish playing with these birds, what are you going to do with the birds? He said, well, actually, I've got this really fat cat that I have, Oscar his name is, and I'm going to feed those five birds to Oscar the cat. He'll love those birds. We'll come back to that story later. When you read the beginning of the Bible, it tells the story of creation. It said, in the beginning, God created the world and everything in it. We read that he created the heavens and the earth. We read that he created the stars and the moon and the sun and the fish of the sea and the animals of the land. We read this creation account of God creating things. And every time he created something, he said, it was good, it was good. God is a creative God. And then as we read this incredible story of creation, it kind of builds, it crescendos to this kind of pinnacle aspect where God creates his prized possession. And right at the end of the creation account, if you know it, he said, let us, so God, Father, Son, and Spirit, let us make humans, let us make man and woman in our image, in our likeness. That God creates humanity, that God creates humans, that God creates us. And then he says, wow, it is very good. Not is it only good, it is very good. And he says, I want you to rule over and look after the animals and do all this kind of stuff, that God creates us humans, the person next to you, in his image. And he says, it is very, very good. Now, you know, if you've been in church long enough, or maybe you don't know, but the rest of that story, it starts off great, but then it kind of has a little bit of a hiccup. That God gives them some very clear instructions not to eat from a certain tree, but they do eat from that certain tree. And by doing that, they literally are saying, I turn my back, or we turn our back on you, God. We believe we can be God. We believe we can control, and they want to basically control their own lives. And God says, okay. You have that freedom to do that. I've created you in my image. You have worth and value, but you get to choose whether you want to follow me, whether you want to worship me, whether you want to serve me. And from that point in time, All of humanity has been separated from God. There's been this chasm between us and God. This gap between us and God. This rift between us and God. But here's the thing. We still have worth and value. How do I know we have worth and value? Because of Easter. Because of Easter. Because of Good Friday. Because God did not leave it like that. God comes. God sends His Son to restore, to bridge that gap, to bridge that rift between us and Him, to remove that sin barrier between us and Him. Does anyone have a $50 note or a $20 note? Does anyone have $20? You guys are a cheap crowd. $20? Where did you get that from? His wife said, it's a 50. Great job. I'll put that straight in the offering. But this $50 note, how much is this worth? $50. If I was to scrumple it up, how much is it worth? If I was to put it under my armpits, how much is it worth? If I stand on it and go like that, how much is it worth? $50. It does not change its worth and value. No matter how dirty it is, no matter how long it spends under my armpits, no matter how crinkled and bent it gets, it's still worth $50. Why? Because the overarching body determines, the government determines the worth of this. Maybe in a year it won't be worth $50, but right now it's $50. You can't change that. Some of us may be a bit broken and bent and crooked and not feel great and not look great. Doesn't matter. You still have worth and value. Why? Because God the Creator sets that worth and value. I'll give you this $50 after the service. God comes down to us to restore that chasm, to restore that barrier. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fought short of the glory of God. I like to look at it like this. If God is there, if God is the roof, and this is us, there's things in our life, forget Adam and Eve, there's things in our life that we've done, that we've said, that we've thought about, that we've done to people that separates us. The Bible refers to sin. We've all sinned. And that stuff sits on there and it separates us from God. There's this barrier now between us and God. We can't get to God even if we physically want to. And if you look at all the faith systems of the world, that's what they try to do. They physically try to get to God, but there is this barrier. It's called sin. But what does Jesus do? God sends Jesus. Why? Because you have worth and value to come down to earth to take on the weight. This is Jesus. He takes the weight of the sin. He bears our inequities. He bears our sin so we can have what? What do we have access to now? God. This is the message of Easter. This is the message of Good Friday, that we have worth and value. Romans 5, 8 to 11 says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still bent and crooked and crinkly, guess what it says? Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him who is Jesus, him who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And that beautiful, beautiful passage, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, God so loved you. You've probably heard this, but it's got immense, it's a beautiful thing that God loves you so much that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. You know, it's interesting. If you look at all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels tell the story of Jesus' life. But if you look at all four of them, they spend a third of their book focused on the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus lived, they reckon, for around about 33 years, yet they devote a third of their writings to the last week of Jesus. A third of the Gospels are devoted to that last week of Jesus. This is the reason why Jesus came to earth. This was the climax of His mission. The central focus of Jesus' life on earth was the cross. Was restoring the fact that we have worth and value. Was to take the weight so that we could have access to God the Father. If you look at the very beginning, the Christmas story, here's a passage from Matthew chapter 1. This is God's mission from the very beginning. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And look at this, because he will save his people from their sins. That was Jesus' mission. That was Jesus' purpose, to save us from our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, in Christ, God put the wrong on him. He put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong, so we could be put right with God. I want to suggest to you this morning that that is incredibly unique. We've heard this message probably numerous times, but this is what makes Jesus different. This is what sets Christianity apart. This is what makes Jesus superior. He's not just a good moral teacher. He was a great moral teacher. He's not just someone who performed miracles or could preach and share incredible things of learning and understanding. He was all of those things, but he was much, much more than that. He was superior to that. He was Savior. Many religious people have come and said, if you do this, you might get to God. If you follow this path, you may get to God. Jesus says, I am the path. I am the path. I will pay the price. I will die on the cross so that you will get to heaven if you say yes to me. Jesus is superior. It's more than just those things that we refer to Jesus as, that he comes to lay his life down for us. And at the literal crux of human history, Jesus hangs on a cross. Jesus hangs on a cross. And I think sometimes, again, we kind of gloss over that. We gloss over that. We've heard it so many times. And I wonder if Jesus' death for our sins has become, in some cases, just commonplace. Yeah, he died for me. That we forget the significance, the sacrifice, the uniqueness of it. No other faith system suggests that. No other faith system says that. Every other faith system says you have to work towards God. The God of the Bible says, no, I send my Son, who is God, to come to you, towards you, to pay the price. Anglican theologian John Stott says this about the centrality of the cross. He says, for the birth looks forward to it. So Jesus' birth on earth, him coming as a baby in a manger, great story. But what is it looking forward to? It's projecting towards the cross. It prepares for it, while the resurrection, so on Sunday when Jesus is risen, it looks back to the cross. The resurrection looks back to the cross and validates and says everything that Jesus said about what would happen on the cross is true, is paid for, is done. The resurrection validates what happens on the cross. A Christian apologist puts Easter like this. He says, outside of the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no hope in the world. Not governments, not social security, not friends, not alcohol, not drugs. There is no hope. Now, there's still good things in the world, but there is no organization that we can fully put our hope in. The only thing that people can put their hope in is the cross of Jesus. That cross and resurrection at the core of the gospel is the only hope for humanity. Easter is not just another Sunday. It's not just a day for folks to pull on their nicer clothes, which I noticed none of you have done. It's not just days for eggs, baskets, and bunnies. Easter is the day that everything changed. Amen? The New Testament is full of this. And sometimes, maybe in church circles, there's been a bit of a movement to say that Jesus wasn't really overly focused on his death, or he was more focused on certain aspects of justice, and he was all of that. But to say that he wasn't focused on the cross is silly. Look what the New Testament says. There's so much there. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins. This is the core of Christianity, that Christ would die for our sins. Galatians 1:4, he, meaning Jesus, gave himself for our sins. You are a sinner. Jesus paid the price for our sins. He died for our sins. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 10, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. That's the only reason we have confidence. Not because we go to church or we read the King James Bible. It's because of the cross of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Look at 1 Peter, beautiful. Christ died for our sins once and for all. The righteousness for the unrighteous to bring you to God. forgiveness of sin. And I love the fact that when Jesus was on that cross, the very first words to come out of Jesus' mouth was this: "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." If that was me on the cross, they would not be the first words that came out of my mouth, would they? No way in the world. But what does Jesus say? He sums up his very mission in the very first thing he said up on the cross: "Father, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them." The whole reason he's on the cross is so that we can be forgiven. "Father, forgive them." Remember the story of the paralyzed man who was lowered through the roof? His friends, Jesus is preaching and teaching, and there's no room in the house, and this guy who's been paralyzed, his legs do not work. He can't walk. But his friends put him on a mat, and they lower him through the roof. Dust is falling everywhere. Light starts to come, and he comes down, and the man is placed on the floor right in front of Jesus. What would you think his main purpose or main need would be? He can't walk. But what does Jesus say? "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus sees a greater need. Now we know, if you know the rest of that story, he does also say, "Get up and walk," which to me validates that his sins are being forgiven. If anyone can make a person who can't walk walk, I believe that his sins are forgiven. But what about the lady who was caught in adultery, about to be stoned, could be had rocks thrown at her for having an affair? That was the rule, that was the law there, that she could be stoned to death. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." Or what about that very first Good Friday, that when Jesus is on the cross and he has two criminals on either side of him, and they're talking rubbish and they're saying, "Jesus, you're no good," and people are saying, "Jesus, if you're the Son of God, get yourself down from the cross." And one of the criminals says, "Jesus, come on, mate, let us get us down from the cross." And one of the criminals says, "Just leave him alone. The guy in the middle, Jesus, he hasn't done anything wrong. Me and you, we deserve to be here." And he turns to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, please remember me." And what does Jesus say? He doesn't say, "Your sins are forgiven," but the same thing. He says to the guy on the cross, he says, "Today, you will be in paradise. Today, you will be in paradise." Can you imagine the thief in heaven? It'd be great to have a chat with him. Like, I could imagine him all of a sudden being in heaven and talking to the angels, and they're like, "Okay, your name, I'm the thief on the cross. What are you doing here? Did you ever go to church? Nope. Do you know the theology of justification? Huh? Oh, I better go and get my superior." So the other angel goes and gets another angel, and the big angel comes in and says, "Okay, what's going on? Why are you here?" And he says, "Because the guy in the middle, the guy named Jesus, said I could come. That's why I'm here. And that's why all of us get to go there. Because the guy in the middle, the guy in the big cross, Jesus says, today you will be in paradise. Your sins are forgiven." And if we're honest, we long for forgiveness, don't we? If we're honest, we know there's stuff that we've done or thought or said that we regret. We know and we feel that, yes, there's even tension between us and other people, but there's also, we feel this tension between us and God. And the only cure for that is the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus. Philip Yancey tells a great story in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace. And he tells a story about a German Nazi soldier on his deathbed. So he was dying, and he wanted to speak to a Jewish person to ask for forgiveness. And he would talk to the doctors, "I just need to have a conversation," because he wanted to apologize for the atrocities that he doesn't go into what he performed, but I just need to apologize. There was no connection with that. Anyway, they did find someone and he apologized. Now the story goes on that this person didn't accept his apology, and that's fine. But the point is this longing to be forgiven, to have your account settled before you pass away. As humans, we know that we're not quite right with God, that we need the cross. I want to hear those words, your sins are forgiven. Jesus says that that we can when we come to him. When we acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, when we say yes to him, when we say, I am a sinner, I've stuffed up, I've made a mistake, I've done lots of that, and I know you're the only way to heaven. And I've said this a few times already in this sermon, but look around it. Since the beginning of time, humans have been trying to restore that relationship. We live in Australia, which is very secular, and we think no one believes in God. But for the majority of the world, for the majority of humanity, people have been trying to work their way towards God. Whether it by doing really good things and more good things than bad things, whether by going on religious pilgrimages, whether by living a better life so you could be reincarnated, this desire to work towards God. The only thing that brings forgiveness is the cross of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. And sin is or does three things. And the first thing is this. Sin is a burden. Don't you feel that sometimes? Even if you are a Christian, don't you feel the weight of sin? When you've sinned or you've stuffed up, you feel this burden. It's like a backpack of rocks. Imagine picking up a backpack of rocks and carrying this burden. The Bible refers to a sin as a weight that weighs us down. Look at Psalm 38:4. In the Message says, I'm swamped by my bad behavior, collapsed under an avalanche of guilt. It doesn't sound life-giving, does it? Sin doesn't give life. Sin weighs you down. Sin is a burden. And if you haven't said yes to Jesus, if you're not a Christian this morning, I want to encourage you. Instead of running, instead of carrying this weight, throw it off. Throw it off. Say yes to Jesus. Or maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you already said yes to Jesus, but you still carry the weight of these sins around. Jesus says, don't do that. Here's a friend of mine, Chris the Ram. This isn't in the hills of Parkerville. But this was Chris, I think it was in a sheep found in Canberra, in the scrubland. He hadn't been shorn for nearly 7 years. That is one afro covered in, and he would carry that around. 40 kilos of wool. Apparently that's a lot of wool off one sheep, if you know sheep. Here's another picture of him shorn. Do you think he was loving it? Like he would be free. He would be absolutely, wouldn't know what had happened to him. Yet life on the left had just become normal because he was living with this burden. Even as Christians, we do that sometimes. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So not only is sin like a burden, it's also, the Bible refers to sin as being a stain. Don't you hate it when you get a stain on something? Whether it be a nice new shirt. Remember the first time I went out with my wife on a date, and we went to an Italian restaurant, and I wore a white t-shirt. And she's like, your game? And I said, I'm Italian. And within the first 30 seconds, I got this red spot right there. And that ruined the whole night. I just spent the whole time. And it wouldn't come out. It was just this stain. It didn't feel clean. Sin is a stain that is really, really hard to wash out. Isaiah 1:18 says this, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. The cross washes away those sins. There's a book you can get on how to clean anything. Remove stains. Boiling water will remove berry stains, apparently. Vinegar removes crown stains. Ammonia, blood stains. Not that I've ever needed to do that. Alcohol, grass stains. Lemon juice works on rust stains, apparently. But the book does not tell you how to remove the stain of sin. The only thing that can remove sin is Jesus. What's that beautiful song? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So sin is a burden, sin is a stain, but also sin is a debt. We might understand this one because so often we get into debt. We owe money, we owe an account, a reckoning. Look at this passage here, Colossians 2:14 says, He has forgiven our sins and cancelled every debt we owe. Have you ever paid off a loan or you've owed someone money and you pay it? Isn't it a great feeling? But if you have that debt, and sometimes it's hard to even go to sleep, isn't it? Because it's hanging over you. I've got to pay my debt. I've got to pay this. And that's what this debt does. Sin is a debt. The wage or the cost of sin is death. Jesus comes and he cancels that debt. A burden to be removed, a stain to be washed, and a debt to be cancelled. That's what the very first Good Friday was about. And every year we come, and actually every Sunday, every day, we should remember this, we should reflect on this, and we should respond. And our response should be the fact that we don't carry burdens. We get rid of the burden. We've confessed it. Jesus has died. The stain is gone. We can walk free and clean and light. We don't have to worry about this burden, this stain, and this debt. Let's come back to the story of the birdcage. As you can remember, our little friend had these birds in here, and he was wanting to teach the little birds some tricks. Poke sticks at them and just make sure that they can do certain things. And then he said he's going to feed them to his fat cat. What was the name of the cat? Oscar. And as the pastor was looking at these poor little birds, he thought to himself, why don't I see if I can buy these birds? And he says to the boy, says, would you be willing to sell these birds? And the little boy says, oh, they're pretty ordinary little birds. Who would want some silly little birds banging on the cage? They're just normal birds from the bush. He says, how about I give you $10 for the birds? And he goes, $10, they're nice birds. They're probably worth more, 50 exotic birds, bush birds, beautiful birds. $50 for these birds. So the pastor put his hand in his pocket and got out some money, and he paid for the birds. The young boy's like, I don't understand why you would do that. They're just ordinary birds. Anyway, took his $50 and went to the lolly shop. Anyway, the pastor got the cage and he walked off towards the bush area. He just opened the cage. And initially, the birds were still scared, shaking. Eventually, just slowly, one after the other, the birds flew out of the cage. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, pays the price to open the cage. We have a choice. One, that price was very significant. It was more than the pastor's $50. It was his life. Some of us prefer to stay in the cage, which is quite weird. We stay in the cage thinking this is what life is about. But actually life, when we say yes to Jesus, is about to flying out and flourishing. No burden, no stain, no debt. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That those who say yes to Jesus, the burden is removed, the stain is washed, and the debt is cancelled. So this Good Friday, I want us to remember that. We've talked about it, we reflected on it, but I want us to respond. And so this is what we're going to do in this point of the service where we're going to partake in communion. And I want it to be quite responsive. And again, it's up to you. You do what you feel led to do. If you don't feel comfortable, that's fine as well. You would have all received, hopefully, a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen. If you don't have a piece of paper, grab. There's some stuff out. There's some newsletters you can grab and write on that. And I want you to, and I'm going to allow you some time, a minute or so, to write down. No one's going to see this. This is just you and God. maybe write down some burdens, some stains, and some debts. Maybe there's sin in your life now that you just want to get rid of. Maybe there's stuff that you've been like Chris the sheep, that you've just been holding on to. It's time to let go of that thing. Jesus died for that. You can write whatever you want on there, but it's going. So I'm going to give you some time to reflect, and then what's going to happen is this. There's a shredder at the back here, and you're going to put this in the shredder. No one's going to see it. It's going to get shredded, and you're getting rid of it. You write on there whatever you want, but it's getting shredded. And then after you've shredded the burden, the stain, or the debt, or whatever you want to let go of today, you're going to then move to the communion table, and there's communion there, the wine, the grape juice, and the bread, which reflects everything and symbolizes everything we've talked about. And in your own time, you're going to just take the bread and the juice in front of the cross. Then you're going to place the little glass cup on the wood there. Just place it on there. And then you're going to come to the last table, which is candles. Because it's been shredded. We thank Jesus for that. And then we are to be the what to the world? The light. We're like that sheep with no wool. We're to live life to the full and to reflect the life of Jesus, reflect the light of Jesus in our community. So you can come up and light a candle. There's some matches. Hopefully the fire alarm won't go off. And we're going to take some time. So this will take a little bit. Just watch the line to spend some time in prayer. Please, I also want you to be cautious. No one trips around the cross. There's no rush. We'll have some music. This is just with you and God. So a minute or two, and then people can make their way up to the shredder. How about I pray before we do that? Father, we thank you again for the price that your son Jesus paid on that cross 2,000 years ago. We thank you that the stain can be washed away. We thank you that the burden can be removed. We thank you that the debt can be cancelled. Amen.